Amen. All right. You can take your Bible now and come to 2 Thessalonians while these fellows are coming by. 2 Thessalonians, we're going to pick it up there in chapter number 1. Let me ask you a question. How many imams have you witnessed to? You know how bad Muslims are. You surely don't have your head in the sand. You know, Muslims can be difficult at best, and you hear a lot of stories about them and the Islamic extremists and stuff like that. She talks about them like they're choir boys. She goes and disarms them by just saying, hey, we're just here to pass out some medical supplies and to try to be a help. And, you know, but by the way, can we tell them who we are, where we're from? That's wisdom. And they think, oh, well, sure, no problem. Come on in here. You're just a lady and you're in here passing stuff around and you can go ahead and tell them about Jesus. And the Lord snatching some of those Muslims out of the fire by just using that wisdom. I like that. I think that's smart. I can't imagine what it'd be over there. She's been over there living in that country and doing without a lot of things that we have as far as comforts and stuff. She doesn't think anything of it. It ain't no big deal to her. It's kind of like that's home. I mean, I'm surprised she's even back here because that's more home to her than this is. She's been over there longer than she's been here. She's still real young. She's only about... Anyway... Let's pick it up in 2 Thessalonians, if you will, please, talking about the difference in the rapture and the second coming. I want to give you just a couple of verses here to show you it's even in the Pauline epistles. Chapter number 1, we'll pick it up in verse number 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. I told you already that comma separates the rapture from the second coming of Christ, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Father, we'd ask now that You might help us as we go through these passages. Thank You, Lord, for allowing Sister Russell to come by to see us and pass by our way. I pray that we'll be a blessing to her in some sort of a way. We'd ask now, God, Your blessings upon the short time we have to teach. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. A couple things there that you want to get a hold of is that notice that in verse number 6, seeing it is a righteous thing for God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. That's individuals that are going to be left behind, but you shouldn't be in a hurry to see them troubled. A real Christian doesn't mind his enemies persecuting him. A real Christian doesn't mind his enemies giving him trouble. A real Christian is thinking to himself that person doesn't know any better because they're lost individuals. If somebody is lost without hope and without God, you can't expect them to act any way other than a lost person would act. So their personality is going to be different. They've got no governor unless they have been raised with a little bit of character or maybe even a little bit of manners, especially if they were in the South. Maybe they got raised with some manners. But unless they have that in there, it's not in them to act any different than they act because they're lost individuals. They're dead in trespasses and sins. So a lot of times those people that you have that are enemies of yours because they're lost. And what in fact is what's on the inside of them hates what's on the inside of you. So the object is that when you have an enemy like that, the Bible teaches you, and I realize it's in the Matthew, but He says, pray for them that persecute you and bless them that persecute you. You say, why? They're lost individuals. So you shouldn't rejoice over the fact that when an individual that's been your enemy, they wind up having the Lord have to pass judgment on them, not only just the second coming of Christ, but to spend eternity in hell and then get out of there and go to the lake of fire. You shouldn't be rejoicing over that, not if you're like Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ died for His enemies. Amen. He died for whosoever will. The epitome of Christianity is to be able to minister to somebody that doesn't care about you and doesn't like you because you see the greater good. You see where they're going to spend eternity. And so just thank God that you're raised in a country where you happen to have the gospel on every hand and you were raised up, most of you, the majority of you have Christian friends and people that are not that way. In foreign countries, it's not so. Verse number 7, and you who are troubled, rest with us. In other words, another point out that you're not going to go through the tribulation. Now, I don't know of anybody in our church at all that disagrees with that. We're pre-tribulation. We're pre-wrath rapture. We believe going before the tribulation takes place. But it doesn't mean you won't have tribulation. What He's talking about there is you get raptured before. Rest with us, comma. That's why every jot, every tittle in your Bible is important. Somebody says, well, I don't think it belongs here. Well, leave it there until you figure out why it belongs there. God put it there for a reason. Sometimes a comma or a colon or a semicolon can separate as much as 2,000 years of time. In this period, it separates the end of the church age, the during the tribulation period, and the entire tribulation until the second coming of Christ, just by one comma. That rest with us means you get to rest up in heaven. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, he said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with them, the dead in Christ, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Watch it. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You're not going to go through the tribulation. I'm tired of these donkeys that are out here trying to convince you that because things are getting bad and because ISIS is beginning to come in and your borders are getting seeping through like a sieve and you've got a Trojan horse going on. All that may be true and you may see massacres on United States soil and you may see horrible, terrible times, but that will not be the time of the devil. You will be raptured out of here either by death or rapture before the tribulation itself starts. And you need to realize that. I don't care how many Baptist preachers change their theology midstream because now it's getting popular to try to teach the churches going through the tribulation and to take the book of Revelation and try to teach the book of Revelation as if it's happening right now. I read an article about 4:30 this morning, and that article right there, because of what happened over in Paris and all that stuff, and that stuff happens all over the world, you just don't hear about it. Paris, it happens because everybody goes there for the Eiffel Tower, and Mr. Global Warming was over there in the Eiffel Tower when all that stuff jumped off. One of the reasons you get all this news media coverage is that they've got all this Paris, the romantic city, and so on and so forth, and what a terrible tragedy. That stuff happens in Africa, it happens in foreign countries all the time, massacred by hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people, and you don't read about it because those people don't matter to you at all. They don't make any difference in the world's economy. They're not a blip on anybody else's radar screen. They're killing them by the hundreds still down in the Sudan and down in Darfur. I mean slaughtering them by the thousand. You can't have a woman go out from here to the sign out front to get a bucket of water or some firewood without worrying about her getting raped and your children being picked up as child soldiers. And if that doesn't happen, they'll wind up killing them. They come in over there to the camps, if you read it all. I guess that you read some, to at least to a certain degree. They come into the UN-supported camps. The UN troops don't do anything to protect them. They walk in and annihilate every man that's in that camp. Kill every one of them. Take their children as slaves and take their women as sex slaves and walk off with them. And you don't read a word about it in your newspaper and CNN and Fox and news media doesn't cover one bit of it. But you let something happen in the romantic city of Paris and they talk about a few hundred people get, and it was a tragedy and that kind of a thing and people blowing themselves up and that kind of a deal. And now the whole world's in an uproar. Why weren't you in uproar when in Rwanda just a few years ago, they killed 1 million in less than a month? 1 million. They put so many bodies in the river over there, you couldn't get a boat up the river because the river was so full of dead bodies. How many of you knew anything at all about that, unless you heard it from here? Look at that. You got a smattering of people. How many of you know what went on in Paris, France yesterday? Or, excuse me, on Friday the 13th? Like it was some kind of a big cotton-picking deal. All right, now you know what I just showed you? I just showed you there are certain people that matter to some people and certain people that don't. And I hate to tell you this, Christians, but as far as your government's concerned, you're not a blip on their radar screen. They don't care about your rights and they don't care about anything else. You better live for Jesus Christ and quit worrying about whether or not the government's going to jack your taxes up or whether or not they're going to take your gun away and take your Second Amendment right away and all that, and raise your taxes and raise your Obamacare. You better quit worrying about that and live for Jesus Christ. Tell people about Jesus Christ and stop worrying about whether or not you're going to lose your right to vote or something. It could happen in this country. You say, what am I supposed to do? Prepare to die, prepare to get raptured out of here, and then you're good to go. It doesn't make any difference what happens to you. Now notice he says this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come to 2 Thessalonians, and let me clear up another thing that I've been asked recently. And I realize some of you that are new here, you haven't heard this before. You got so inundated with the books by Brother LaHaye and by some of these other things, this Left Behind series, that you started believing that over the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, after the rapture, if you've heard the gospel, there is no second chance to you. And yes, I did plow pretty hard today because we got some white-headed old geezers in here that still think they're saved because they're just good people and just because they ain't done what Ted Bundy did or what Charlie Manson did or somebody else bad. But they're lost as a cotton-picking golf ball in high weeds, and they need to get saved, and their pride gets in the way, and they won't humble themselves and say, well, you know what? Maybe I was wrong. God forbid. Maybe now we can make some hay with you. But what happens is, after the rapture takes place, unless there's any doubt in your mind, there is no second chance. You don't get to watch the rapture happen, and then after it happens, say, wow, they were right, I think I'll get in on it. And I'm going to show you why. Notice what the Bible says. I already gave you that in chapter number 1, chapter 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's all this charismatic foolishness. You're being unkind. No, I'm not. I'm giving you the Bible. Don't get caught up in that foolishness. All this emotional hoopla and things like that. Preacher, don't be so hard about it. I'm just giving you the Bible. That's the platform for the Antichrist. You don't come have healing lines and get 40 weights slung on you. You don't get down here and have a sheet thrown on you while you've got the heebie-jeebies jumping around on the floor. And you don't have somebody come down here and speak in a tongue you don't know. Go learn a language. That's what tongues is. It has nothing to do with anything beyond that. That stuff is demonic in this period of time that you're in. Now notice what else he says to you. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness, where? In them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Salvation's important. That's the most important thing for me and you, though it's not the most important thing to Jesus. The most important thing to God Almighty is the day His Son gets what He paid for, and that's this earth. And the most important day to Him is not the day He died. That's our most important day. Because He died, we get to get in right there. But don't mistake the idea that God's looking at that day and say, boy, now that's the definitive day. I really like the day when my Son was dirtied by sin. On Him, not in Him, not ever in Him. All God and all man. And when He looked down there, He looks down there and He says, well, He did that for mankind. Yes, He did. And if He did that for mankind, what do you think He'll do to somebody that rejects that? Wouldn't that upset you if you were God? You sent your only begotten Son to show the creation that sinned against Him that you loved them, and they stripped Him naked and beat Him beyond recognition and hung Him on a tree, and then to spit in His face and say, I don't, if you were God, wouldn't you be a little upset about that? And if you accepted Him as your personal Savior, wouldn't you say, well, okay, good. If you can accept what I gave you as a gift, then you can come on in and enter into the joy of the Lord. You get into the heaven because of Jesus Christ, because you're in Christ. Notice what he says, and for this cause, because they didn't receive the truth, God shall send them strong delusion. Who will send them strong delusion? God. Yeah, not the devil. God will blind them. You say, why? Because they didn't take the truth. You can't just keep on rejecting truth. Before long, that light rejected becomes lightning. When Brother Mike's out here, I listen to how he cooked the chicken. I'm trying to pick up a little bit on it, just so I can know, like, I'll know something about cooking chicken. Don't mean I'm going to cook chicken. So don't get thinking I'm going to cook chicken, Adrenaline. I'm just telling you now. You can scrunch up your face all you want, but I'll eat it, but I ain't cooking it. I'll put it on the grill, and it's going to come out dry. And then she's going to say it's dry, and I'm going to say get some water or some tea. Wash it down. But after nearly 40 years, but I was listening to him and somebody was saying, well, boy, that chicken was really tender and boy, it was really moist. And how did you do that kind of stuff? He said, well, the key to it is you get the thing really hot and you sear it off and then you crank it way down and you cook it really slow. You get that about searing. What that does is it shuts off everything else and it keeps everything on the inside. You keep rejecting the light, rejecting the light, rejecting the light. Sooner or later that light becomes lightning and it sears it off where you can't see the light anymore. Like searing a good piece of meat. The Lord calls it a seared conscience. I don't believe the Lord ever quits dealing with you until you die, but I believe you can get to the point that you couldn't get a pinhole in there because some of you get so hard and you don't want to hear what God has to say that all of a sudden He just keeps that hard, tough outer skin on the outside all the time and He can't ever get in there to get anything done. The Bible says God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned. Pretty strong words. I'm reading the King James Bible. Let's see you update that word. to clean it up, to make it look nice. No, damned means cursed. It means done away with. It means eternally burning where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's a serious thing. Without hope, without God. Why? They rejected God, and God said, your payment for that is you're going to be damned. And then He says, who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness, the unrighteousness is of rejecting Jesus Christ. So just so that you're clear about that, we're talking about getting out of here before that takes place. You've heard the gospel if you've been here any amount of time at all. If you live in the United States of America, it's a rare occasion that you haven't heard the gospel. If you haven't responded to the gospel, if the rapture were to happen tonight, you would believe that the devil was the Antichrist, was Jesus Christ, and you would be deceived by God until you took the mark and did everything to damn your soul, and then you would go to hell and come up at the end of the millennial reign after the judgment of nations, the great white throne takes place after Gog and Magog, and here you go down there again to give an account for yourself and go into the lake of fire and burn forever until God dies. And God don't die. You say, why? Because of a choice you made now. You can't just reject truth and nothing happen. You can't just say, well, I'm just not going to do anything with it. The Bible demands that you do something with it. You have to make a decision. What am I going to do with Jesus Christ? And I know you folks are here and you're saved and that kind of a deal, but you say, well, preacher, you seem to be kind of hard about it sometimes. Listen, let me lay this out for you very clearly so that you know, and I don't mean to be offensive. If somebody teaches you that baptism saves you, they are damning your soul for eternity. They're saying, I'm more interested in being right about water than I am about you burning forever. You can't be too strong about that kind of stuff. Well, preacher, you know, I don't really think that's big of a problem if they take the sacraments and all that other kind of stuff. And, you know, they're good people and nice people and all that. If they're trusting sacraments to get them to heaven, they're going to burn forever. And you don't care about that? Why don't you care about that? This sister got up here and told you the two things, the two religions over there are works-based religion. That's a Southern Baptist lady telling you that works-based religion don't work. You've got to get them saved. You say, why? Not of works, lest any man should boast. You're saved by grace through faith. You say, well, preacher, we all know that. Yeah, but we could be a little more definitive about it. You're being taught nowadays to kind of just roll along and get along with everybody. When it comes to the gospel, you need to be straight up. This is how it is. There's no room for wiggle room there. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Who? But the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Allah, not Muhammad, not Mary, not Mother Teresa, not any of those individuals. If you're going to be saved, it is through Jesus Christ and no other way. None of those other birds died for you. Buddha didn't die for you. Muhammad didn't die for you. And I realize the people are misled. I understand all that stuff. But sometimes you as Christians have a tendency to kind of like, well, I don't want to be offensive. When it comes to the gospel, if they're offended by the gospel, it's on them. It ain't on you. The gospel's not offensive. You're trying to say this guy died for you to give you eternal life and forgiveness for your sins. Why would that be offensive to somebody, and why would you present it as offensive? You say, well, it comes against their religion. So? Doesn't make any difference, right? They're going to spend eternity in hell, right? But you're more worried about your reputation and more worried about you being buddies and pals and more worried about what they're going to talk about at the dinner table than you are whether or not they spend eternity burning. I've told you before many times here, I've wished to the Lord I could get one of those big planes, a 757 or a 767, and I wish I could take a couple of hundred of you people and dump you right over there in Manila for about, maybe 30 days and let you see these big five-star hotels over here and then see these little sheds over here, these little shacks over here, these little cardboard places, a little piece of tin here with sewer running down the street. Literally look out the window of a five-star hotel and look in all of that squalor, or take you over to South Africa and put you in the middle of a squatter's camp and let you get a real grasp of what it means when we say a sea of people. I'm talking about people that you could literally walk on their heads from here all the way to nearly Jack's Beach as far as you can see in South Africa. Squatters camps out there just by the hundreds of thousands of people lost, dead in trespasses and sin, doing all they can to try to get one meal a week, let alone a day. And then you go in there and you say, well, you know, the Muslims might be right and all that kind of stuff. You know what they know? The Muslims ain't doing nothing for them. The Catholics ain't doing nothing for them. They need somebody to say, hey, listen, no matter what, if I don't get fed, if I die, can somebody do something for me? I got just the thing for you. I can't help you maybe in this life, but I can help you in the life to come. I got Jesus Christ. And that's what you need to do. Give me just a couple of minutes here. So when we talk about the second coming, he says, obey not the gospel there in verse number 8. That's the gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And the destruction comes. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Hell's everlasting in the sense that the hell is the kindling for the lake of fire a little bit later on. You never escape that. When He shall come to be glorified, where? In His saints. And to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. There's a second advent. You say, what happens? Revelation 19, you come back with Him. Your brothers and sisters that have already died, they're already up there in heaven right now. God brings their souls, 1 Thessalonians 4, He brings their souls with Him. They pick up their body and come up. And then your body is changed if you're alive at that time. And when your body is changed, you get to go up with them and you'll be with the Lord. Then you go up there for the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm giving you doctrine now. You're up there for the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then when we get done with that, we run over there to the stable and get your horses and stuff. And you got your robe on and then you come back with Him. That's the second coming. The rapture is you go to meet Him. The second coming, you come back with Him. And you come back here to destroy His enemies. Right over there in the Valley of Megiddo, right there in Israel, right there in Jerusalem. All right, the Bible says, verse number 11, wherefore pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy for His calling to fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith and power. Why? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified where? Well, is He? I'm not trying to be smart with you, but I'm asking you. Is Jesus Christ glorified in you? Does your life represent Jesus Christ? Does your life point other people to Jesus Christ? The way you conduct business, the way you raise your family, the way that you do things in your lifetime, is God glorified in you? Is Jesus Christ, did people see the Lord in you? Oh, people hate this illustration, but it's a true illustration. You are the only Bible that other people see. They can't understand the Bible. If the Bible's right, 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they're spiritually discerned, neither can he know them. Right? But you know what he does know? That lost person knows you. And he watches you. And he sees how you live, and he sees what you do, and he sees how you handle trouble and trials and difficulties and things like that. He watches you when you go through financial despair, when you go through problems with a husband or a wife, or you go through sickness or whatever it might be. And he said, there's something different about that guy. And he walks up and says, what's different about you? The illustration you just heard. I got a hibachi back here. That's common in the Philippines. What do you do? They pull off the side of the road. They don't run by and grab 2 all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions, and sesame seed bun, pull up, get a number one to Coke. Yeah, there's some of that stuff in and around the city. What do? They pull off the side of the road and they cook their food. A little bit of charcoal and stuff, and they cook their food and they eat. They take time for lunch there. And then they get back in the car and then they got this problem and your tents and all that kind of stuff. What happens? He's showing him Christ. You say, well, what's he? He ain't said a word yet. The car's broke down. Hey, sir, I know you got plenty of money. You can buy and sell me 50 times over, and you know, you own half the world. But before you take it to that guy over there that's going to take you to the cleaners, I can fix that for you for nothing. What's wrong with you, man? Oh, nothing's wrong with me. I have Jesus in me. You can't tell? Who is this Jesus? Well, now you got an open to get in there to Him. Now you got an ability because He's seen something before you opened up your mouth. So do people see Christ in you? That's what he says. Is the Lord glorified in you? Is he glorified in you except on Monday morning in traffic? Amen. Amen. She's got to be saved if she drove in Manila. That's all I'm saying about that. Look, if you will, please, let me go just a little bit further. Give me just a couple of minutes. I'm aware of the time, and I'll get you out of here. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, and by our gathering together unto Him. Now here what the Lord does is He puts the second coming before the rapture. You say, why? The Bible is written in such a fashion that if you don't pray and ask God to show you, you'll break your neck on it. Every cult that you know in the United States of America starts with a Bible and a verse in the Bible that is at the wrong time, the wrong place, or applied the wrong way. The Lord wrote that way. He puts Ezekiel 38:39 in the Bible and He transposes those two things to make people think that the Battle of Gog and Magog is going to take place before the Millennial Kingdom. Gog and Magog doesn't take place, it takes place after Armageddon, but it doesn't take place until the end of the Millennial Kingdom. After 1,000 years, the Battle of Gog and Magog takes place right before the Great White Throne Judgment takes place. Heaven and earth. You say, why the Lord, why didn't He just put it? It's not written in a book form where you just go book, 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 like you're reading chapter, 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 chapter. The Lord's got that thing in there to test you, to see if you'll study to show yourself approved. There's a lot more in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, gentlemen, about how to live right and how to do right and how to spit white and how to be this and how to be that and I should do this and I shouldn't do that. It's a good book of moral code and all that other kind of stuff. The Bible, the majority of the Bible is written about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing to Him. It's about a kingdom. It's about Him taking over what He bought and paid for. All right, notice He says that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. Well, if I'm going through the tribulation, why would I be shaken in mind or troubled? He's trying to warn them against that. He said, you don't need to be shaken in mind. You don't need to be troubled. He keeps saying, don't worry about it. You're not going to go through the tribulation, these terrible things that they're trying to tell you are going to take place. Neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. I'll stop here. As the day of Christ is at hand. Now what you need to get a hold of is your Bible is right. I don't care what your marginal note says. The Holy Spirit penned in there the day of the Christ for a reason. The day of Christ is the rapture, not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord has to do with the second coming of Christ. If you change that in your Bible or you have a Bible with that changed, here's what you've just done. You just put the church in the tribulation. You say, but the scholars all say, I don't care. The scholars are wrong. He said, day of Christ, why? The day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means for that day. The day of Christ shall not come except there come a falling away first, a man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposeth all and so on and so forth. You're in the middle of the tribulation. If you make that the day of the Lord, now you got the church in the tribulation, and now you got works for salvation, and you can lose your salvation, and you got to have your head cut off for salvation, and you can't take the mark of the beast for salvation. You got all kind of stuff that applies now just because you changed Christ the Lord. You say, well, aren't they the same thing? Yeah, but He put them in there a certain way for a certain reason, just like kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Are they the same thing? No, they're not even spelled the same. So they're different. That's why sometimes He puts them in the same passage to let you know, I'm not talking about the same thing. When He put day of Christ, He meant day of Christ. You know why? He's kind of letting you know to show you clearly you're going to be raptured out of here before the tribulation takes place. So no matter how bad things get, and I hate to tell you, it could get real bad. There's no promise in your Bible that says the United States of America won't get it in the neck. Every other nation that's turned their back on God has got it in the neck, and we should be no different. And He shouldn't bother you if it happens. Now, I pray it doesn't happen, but you shouldn't get upset with the Lord if He lets the axe fall. You can say, well, Lord, I don't blame you. Rain falls on the just and the unjust, and I wouldn't blame you. Don't run around singing God Bless America when this nation embraces queers and does all the thing that it's doing. Don't ask God to... You're asking God to bless a nation that's doing something that's representing transgender people, where you got a guy that was on Wheaties and now he's on Fruit Loops and all that kind of a deal. That's funny. Y'all gotten too stiff with that stuff. That stuff's still wrong. I don't care what anybody says. You know, you go down there, will you be whatever you are, take whoever this is to be whatever it is you're trying to be. I don't know what kind of foolishness is that? And I finally saw this thing the other day. I like what Miss Barbara says. They were talking about this new Campbell Soup deal, and they got this Campbell Soup thing with these two Star Wars war things where they're trying to be the what's the guy that does the, you know, I am your father. What's that? Who's the... Who? Vader. The guy in the mask thing and all that. And one of them's a father and the other one's a father. That's two queers sitting there raising a boy. And they're calling both themselves father. Now see, y'all are thinking, well now what's... You know, y'all are looking, it ain't time to pray yet. Look at me. You're like, oh God. Oh no, He didn't. Yes, I am. That's wrong. And you got a little boy in there. Now imagine that. Here's a little boy up here doing that. And I was thinking, Miss Barbie, you know what she says to that? That ain't good. That ain't good. That ain't good. I agree. That ain't good. She'll walk through a Walmart and see a Star Wars thing. She'll go, that ain't good. She's making the association. It'd be good for some of you to make that association. You want your kids like that? What are you going to do if your kid comes home and all of a sudden, you know, your son brings home a boy and says, Daddy, I want you to meet my... That ain't going to be good. I'm just saying. So now, preacher, you know, you got to let them choose. You're a fool. You start brainwashing that kid the minute they come out. You don't get everything you just because you start squalling and crying. You're not no Baptist. You don't get just whatever you cry just because you cry. Stop that crying. You don't get to eat what you want. You can get ice cream all the time. Get your cotton picking hands out of the freezer. Wash your hands. We're having broccoli and Brussels sprouts. Oh, good Lord, help me. And spinach and green. Well, I want some meat tonight. We ain't having meat tonight. You're a vegetarian tonight. You're going to eat vegetables. Well, I'm not hungry. Go to bed without eating then. I want peanut butter sandwich. My daddy said this. I guess he probably warped me. My daddy said this. You eat what your mama put on the plate. Well, I want a Pop-Tart. Too bad. You either eat what she puts on the plate or you ain't eating. You can go to bed hungry. You say, what a terrible thing. You get hungry enough, you pretty much eat what they put on the plate. You learn pretty quick. If you ain't paying for it, you better quit griping about it. I'm just saying. Now, y'all, you know, I know how y'all are. You're just kind of like, well, you know, Johnny, you know, he likes a certain kind of peanut butter and he likes a certain kind of jelly and he wants the crust cut off his bread. Oh, we had no crust cutters around here. Don't you send your kid to school and cut the crust off their bread. Somebody will be picking them up and saying, oh, you don't like crust either. I like crust, a lot of it. Get away from me. Amen. You say, what's happening? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it could get bad in this country. It could get real rough in this country. But God hadn't forgot you. God knows where you are. God knows what you're doing. God knows what you're up to. And He's not going to leave you forsaken when the difficulty comes. That doesn't mean that you may not have to duck. It could get bad. See, preacher, what happens if somebody walks in here? The best thing for you to do, just saying, is just hit the deck. Amen. You say, but what about, just trust me when I tell you, just hit the deck. Amen. It'll be taken care of. You're safe. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you want to make sure you get a hold of that thing. You say, why are you hammering so hard on the difference in the rapture and the second coming? Because people are trying to get your wallet and they're trying to get you scared and they're trying to get you to buy their prophecy books and trying to get you to tie into their website to try to get you jacked up about something that's false. That's false teachers and preachers trying to teach you you're going to go through the tribulation. You're not going through the tribulation. Well, that's just your opinion. I got a Bible. What do you got? It has nothing to do with how much school I had or anything else. It has to do with what the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit should have confirmed it by now. Now, listen, Peter's going through difficulty and trouble, and he's over there while Nero is in power. And you know what he says to him? It'd make you Americans throw up in your mouth, probably. You know what he says to him? He says, pay your taxes, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Amen. While they're burning Christians. They're putting them, Nero's putting them on stakes and lighting them on fire to light the road up to the palace. And you know what Peter says? Peter says to him, he says, pay your taxes that the word of God be not blasphemed. How's that go over for your constitutional movement? Take your constitution and go to Miss Judy's country in the Philippines and see how that works out for you over there. I got a better place for you. Take it over to Africa right now and see if it'll work there. Half the slop coming out of the pulpits nowadays, you couldn't preach in any other country and only Americans are stupid enough to believe it. Amen, amen, amen. Well, you know, you're kind of arrogant about that. No, I'm just being truthful with you. This God's pulpit, who's in the office, who ain't in the office, who's running for the sheriff or the mayor, who's running for the president or who's this or whatever, is Billary or going to get, or whatever, or Hillary going to get in? or, you know, the flying hair man, is he going to get in? Is he going to do this and all that kind of stuff? What difference does it make, man? We got a king coming. Your country's headed for the rocks. What difference does it make? Who gets in there? Going to get worse for you? Preacher, we got to get out the vote. How's that working out for you? God's going to put in there who you want to put. He wants to put in there. You say, why? He might put in Saul in there just to fix the nation. Sure. He sure did bring in Nebuchadnezzar to teach Israel a lesson. You say, what's going to happen? Well, if the Bible's right, every nation in that Bible, the Bible says that all the nations that come against God are a drop in the bucket. Yea, less than a drop in the bucket. That means you're a nation too. That means God's going to put a hook in every nation in this country and draw them around a little old place over there about the size of Rhode Island. And He's going to draw them in over there for one purpose only. Do you know what it is? It's not to have a peace accord. It's not to make the flowers bloom, as I just read. I thought I was going to throw up on the pages, man. I'm in an airport, I'm reading, I'm thinking, this guy can't be serious. That God's bringing everyone together so that He can make the desert blossom like a rose. I'm like, where? What planet are you on? You know what He's doing? He's bringing those people over there for one reason. He's going to slaughter them. And blood's going to run about from the floor, yea, deep, to the horse's bridle. And that's when He'll trample out the vintage. He hasn't done it yet. That's when He'll take it over. And He'll be up there sitting on a high mountainside. The sun will be setting over there behind Him. And His horse will be splattered with blood. And He'll be splattered with blood. Dyed garments of Bozrah, Isaiah 63. And He's up there. And me and you will be looking at Him and going, boy, what a sight. Amen. And He'll come through that eastern gate, boy, and Jerusalem will ride up out of them ashes, man. And He'll walk in there and He'll take His seat on the throne. And you know what you'll say? Man, I sure am glad I got in on this. I'm glad I'm on this end of things. Now, if you're not, then I say this with all due respect, you're a fool. And if what I'm saying is not true, then what are we doing here on a Sunday night? Listening to a, no offense intended, an elderly woman who's been on the mission field trying to see people saved for 35 years. Yeah. For what, if it's not true?
Right.
Why? Yeah. Just to make a living? Well, there's easier ways to make a living than what we're doing.
Right.
Surely, well, it must be real then.
Yeah.